flesh, a weakling becomes a warrior. A man with little or no strength and certainly no sense of his own greatness is used greatly by God, and we're tracing how God did this. We first meet Gideon in a wine press. He's introduced to us as someone who is threshing out the grain. He's beating out the grain in the wine press. He is so afraid of the people who have been coming to torment the Israelites for some 7 years now. The Midianites, the Amalekites, and the people of the east have descended upon Israel to ravage the land of the crops, to take the livestock, and to so oppress the people that they have been running into the caves, into the hills, for the sake of saving their own lives. And then suddenly God appears to Gideon in the person of the angel of the Lord, probably a pre-incarnate vision of the Lord Jesus Christ presenting himself to Gideon. And he appears to Gideon and says to Gideon, "Greetings, valiant warrior. You are a man of valor." He doesn't look like a man of valor. He looks like a scaredy cat, which is what I'd be if I knew that people were coming into my land to take my crops. I'd be in the wine press probably too if I wanted to thresh out the grain and have something there. The Lord instructed Gideon in this way, however. He instructed him to go in the strength of the Lord and to save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. You've got to be kidding, Gideon seemed to say as he pointed out that his tribe was the least and he was the least in his family. With a sign, the Lord, however, assured Gideon that God had the right man for the job, the right man to lead Israel in battle against its enemies. It was not going to be because of Gideon that he defeated the enemy, but it was going to be because of God working through the man Gideon that this great triumph and victory was going to be brought about. Well, in obedience to the command of the Lord, Gideon started out by bringing down the idols of his father's backyard. And this stirred the whole group of people into a frenzy as they got so upset about the pulling down of the idol and they wanted to know who it was who did this. And when it was told that it was Gideon, remember how the people responded? They went to Gideon's father's house and said, "Bring us Gideon that we may kill him. That we may kill him because he's pulled down the idol." And the argument of Gideon's father was, you know, if Baal is such a great god that you're concerned about the pulling down of his idol, let's just see what Baal's going to do for himself. And let's let Baal contend against my son. Hence, Gideon's name was changed to Jerubbaal. In other words, let Baal contend against him. Well, an exciting change takes place that is apparent in this passage that we're reading this morning. And an important movement forward in the understanding of how it is that God used Gideon. Would you please stand with me as we read God's Word and beginning again in chapter 6, verse 33, reading through chapter 7, verse 1. "Now all the Midianites and the Amalekites and the people of the east came together. And they crossed the Jordan and encamped in the valley of Jezreel. But the Spirit of the Lord clothed Gideon and he sounded the trumpet. And the Abiezrites were called out to follow him. And he sent messengers throughout all Manasseh, and they too were called out to follow him. And he sent messengers to Asher, Zebulun, and Naphtali, and they went up to meet them. Then Gideon said to God, 'If you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said, behold, I am laying a fleece of wool on the threshing floor. If there is dew on the fleece alone, and it is dry on all the ground, then I shall know that you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said.' And it was so. When he rose early next morning and squeezed the fleece, he wrung enough dew from the fleece to fill a bowl with water. Then Gideon said to God, "Let not your anger burn against me. Let me speak just once more. Please, let me test just once more with the fleece. Please let it be dry on the fleece only, and all the ground, and on all the ground let there be dew." And God did so that night, and it was dry on the fleece only, and on all the ground there was dew. Then Jerubbaal, that is Gideon, and all the people who were with him rose early and encamped beside the spring of Herod. And the camp of Midian was north of them by the hill of Moreh in the valley. And they are about to go to battle. Let's pray together. Our Father, as we come to this part of your holy word, we pray that your Holy Spirit, who inspired these words to be written, who accurately portrayed for us what has happened in this part of the history of your saving work in your people, we pray that you would make known to us the understanding that we should have as we read it. We pray that your Holy Spirit would speak to us in ways that we need to better understand who you are, in ways that we need to better understand who we are, in ways that we can better appreciate what Jesus Christ has done for us on Calvary's cross, how we can better live our lives to the glory of God as individuals and as a church. Lord, speak to us that we may glorify you and magnify your name, both here when we are together as well as wherever we go when we are apart from one another. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Well, in this text this morning, I want you to see, first of all, that the stage is set. The stage is set. Yes, here's how it was set. The enemies of the people of God, who for seven straight years had been coming against Israel, have come again. Verse 33 says that they encamped in the valley of Jezreel. They were readying themselves for what had now become an annual festival for them, to come against the Israelites, to take their livestock, to take their crops, to bring destruction to them, and just have a good old time, to ravage the land and go back home. The stage was set in this way. The people had returned. But on the other hand, God had called Gideon to save Israel from these oppressors. And the Spirit of the Lord clothed Gideon such that he took up a trumpet. This is unprecedented in these 7 years. A man has been raised up by God to lead the people of Israel in battle against their enemies. And boldly, the trumpet is blown, which is the sound to say we're going to battle. And it is interesting, not only the sudden burst of boldness in Gideon, but now look who shows up. The very people who were clamoring for Gideon's life because he pulled down Baal are now gathering around him for battle. I guess they've seen that Baal didn't contend very well for his name. And maybe indeed it is that God has raised Gideon up for such a time as this. And they have joined Gideon. And not only those Abizrites and the people that lived right there among Gideon's midst, but also the neighboring tribes were called. And they were summoned to come and help fight the battle against the enemies of Israel. And everyone was on their way to meet together and prepare for war under the leadership of Gideon. The stage is set. But as many of us, when we get on stage experience, there occurs an episode of stage fright. Stage fright sets in, and it appears that Gideon grew fearful in the reality of battle as it came closer and closer. The enemy has gathered. The allies are in the process of gathering to meet together to face the enemy. There is going to be a battle. It kind of reminds me of standing on the high dive for the first time. You know, I told my dad, my mom, my brother, my sister how I was going to jump off the high dive. We were going to a pool with one way up there. And yet I climbed the ladder and I walked to the edge of the board, looked down, and have second thoughts. In fact, walked back to the end of the board and climbed down through 15 other people waiting to jump in after me because it was a pretty scary thought. I didn't see things from that perspective until I got up there. And it looked so easy and all these people were jumping off and coming up. And so why couldn't I do that? But when it came down to it, standing on the end of that board, jump? I think I'll wait. I'm not so sure this is for me at this time. Well, it seems that, you know, God has brought Gideon so far. To bring him out of that wine press, to clothe him with strength so that he would even blow the trumpet and summons his own people to come to battle. But reality of the fight looms before him. The enemy is in the valley of Jezreel. His people have been summoned. They're on the way. There's going to be a fight. There's going to be a battle. But he's supposed to be the leader. He's supposed to guide the people into this battle. And it seems that he's standing there in the sense of these things, all these circumstances coming around him and him being the pivotal point. And he starts shaking in his sandals. He begins to become unnerved. This is what Gideon did. In verse 36, he says to the Lord, can you imagine this? If you will save Israel by my hand, and notice that Gideon says, as you have said. There is no lack of clarity in the mind of Gideon as to what God has instructed him to do. The lack of clarity in the mind of Gideon is whether God is going to keep his word or not. If you will save Israel by my hand as you have said. If you will save. His knees are buckling under the reality of the stage being set. And it's his time to step on the stage. Gideon is dangerously close to testing the Lord. Now, we just read from Deuteronomy chapter 6, and one of the reasons I wanted us to read that was because of God's declaration to the people about His being with the people. And one of the things that He instructed the people is that they should not test the Lord their God. They should not put the Lord their God to the test. Let's just go ahead and admit it. Gideon is testing God. God has spoken, God has called, God has equipped, and now it's time, and Gideon says, but God, if you're going to keep your word. It's as if to say, God, are you going to keep your word? This is scary. He is scared to death. Now, I believe that this is not so much because Gideon has it in for God or anything like that. It's not apparent that Gideon has lost regard for God. But he is so captivated by the demand of the circumstances around him. His eyes are not on the Lord. His eyes are on the looming battle and on himself again. Who am I that I should fight? Oh God, are you going to use me to win this battle? Gideon, I don't know that he so much doubts God, even though that seems to be what he expresses, as he is simply afraid. He really is a weakling. He is weak in himself. He is weak in his reputation. He is weak in his background. He doesn't have a name that anybody should follow him. Gideon, who is this guy? He is among those from the smallest tribe, the most insignificant people, and he's the most insignificant person in that most insignificant tribe. He's weak, not only in in his physical and outward characteristics, but he's also weak in faith. Let's just admit it. That's what Gideon is admitting here. He's weak in faith. God, are you going to keep your word? I'm scared that you're not going to keep your word, is what comes out from the actions of Gideon here. He is weak in strength and he is weak in faith. He's not an antagonist, as were the Pharisees, who continually asked Jesus for a sign. And they did it in the face of many, many signs he was doing over and over and again. And they said, just show us a sign. Gideon has seen a sign. Remember that when he first was approached by the angel of the Lord, he wanted to receive a sign that this was indeed the Lord who was speaking to him. And now he comes to the battle. He wants another sign. Are you going to keep your word? Please show me the sign. But Gideon is not like the Pharisees. Gideon is just, it seems, overcome with fear. He wants reassurance. None of us are ever afraid, are we? Oh, except that time when I was standing on the high dive. And the low dive the first time. And many, many, many other times. In fact, every day there's something that happens in my life that I just suddenly feel fearful about. And sometimes I don't even know where it's coming from. I thought of something that's really got... I know there's something that I'm supposed to be afraid of. Something that I've got to worry about. Some reason for some anxiety I'm feeling. Fear. Well, if that happens to us, shouldn't we allow Gideon a little permission to have some anxiety? He's about to go to battle, or at least he's put in this position where he's got to make a choice. Stage fright. We're on the stage every single day. Because every single day we are called to fight a battle of some kind. A battle with sin, a battle with the world, a battle where people out there stand against us, where circumstances gather around us to oppose what we hope would take place. We face circumstances and issues and concerns that we don't even... They're not there, but they might be. And so we're afraid. I dare say that every single person here has fears of certain kinds. You know, if there ever was a fear that we ought to have, it's one. That is the fear of standing before God without being clothed in the righteousness of Jesus. Now, that's something to be afraid of, because you know what the outcome of that would be and what it will be for all those who stand before God without Jesus Christ as their advocate, without Jesus Christ as their Savior. The outcome of that is the eternal, unmitigated wrath of God forever and ever and ever. If there was ever anything about which to be afraid, that's it. And yet, how many people today fear what their neighbor is going to do, what circumstances are going to do, what the devil's going to do, but don't fear God? How can it be that the people who align themselves, who name themselves as followers of Christ, when given an opportunity, maybe even to share the gospel with somebody near them, think, wow. For example, you might be sitting on a plane or sitting in a waiting room, and you get a nudge from the Holy Spirit and you have a conversation started, and the opportunity to say something about Jesus is right there. But, oh, goodness, if I say anything about Him, they might become offended because I'm bringing up religion. I'm touching on one of those things that we don't talk about, or they might get mad and they might just start telling me off in front of all these people, or maybe they won't tell me off or anything. They just won't think I'm a nice person. How can we be brought to fear by thoughts like that? Because we're human and we're sinful. It doesn't get much simpler than that, but it's a reality that each of us face. Fear. And so, Gideon asks the Lord for signs. Not once, but twice. Now, here's where we say the stage has been set, and stage fright sets in. But we also see in our text this morning that the stage manager steps up. The Almighty stage manager steps up. In response to Gideon's request, the Lord God, the Lord omnipotent, holy, 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 God of justice, God of purity, the one true God who has told His people, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test, is gracious and He is merciful to a human being who is shaking before Him. And He says, basically, without saying it, without words, He says, okay, you ask me for a sign. You say you want the fleece that you place on the ground to be wet and all the ground around it to be dry. I grant your request. In fact, I had a new title this morning for my sermon, and the one that's in the bulletin, it's Fleece on Earth. Thought it was appropriate for the season. Of course, I read that in a Christmas card with a sheaf on it some years ago. It stuck in my mind. God says, you want it that way? Here you go. Next morning, Gideon gets up and the fleece is not damp. It is drenched and the ground is dry. It's so drenched. Have you ever taken, like, maybe you've had this mess of water that got in the floor and you get a towel, one of the bath towels, the biggest one you've got, and you wipe it up and then you go wring it out. See how much it rings out? A whole bath towel might wring out about 2 cups of water. Gideon had this fleece and he filled a bowl. God was willing to say to Gideon, not just, yeah, I'm with you. Here you go. You want a fleece wet? You can feel that dampness? Can you feel it? Said, no, look, I'm Almighty God. Pour the water out of the fleece. You want to know if I'm going to be with you, if I'm going to win and save Israel through you? Am I capable of doing that? More than you ever imagined. Squeeze the fleece. And yet Gideon says, but God, one more time? That's something that kind of indicates to us that Gideon is not taking God lightly. He's not taking God lightly. He fears the Lord. He knows that he's going out on a limb because he asked the Lord, please don't be angry with me, basically. He says to Gideon, or Gideon says to the Lord, you know, please don't be mad with me, God. He says, verse 39, let not your anger burn against me. Let me speak just once more. Please, let me test just once more with the fleece. Because, you know, after all, it's like putting a paper towel down on some water and you pick the paper towel up, especially if you're using the quicker picker upper. Bounty, you know. If you put that on the water and you pick it up off the ground, your cabinet's going to be dry. All the water's going to go to your thing that absorbs the water. So everything's going to, you know, it makes sense now that the fleece would be wet and the ground dry. So let's try it the other way. Ground wet, fleece dry. The thing that's supposed to soak it up, let's try it such a way that that's dry and the ground is wet. That would really be a miracle. That would really be a sign from God. And so Gideon says, Lord, please be patient with me. Let the ground be dry on the fleece only, and all the ground let there be dew. And the stage manager, the Almighty Sovereign of the universe, steps up. Verse 40 says, and God did so that night, and it was dry on the fleece only, and on all the ground. Peace. God didn't have to do that. God could have said, Gideon, I have had it with you. I've called you, I've equipped you, I've spoken to you. I'm just going to go find someone else. that God's love and His compassion and His mercy were very clearly set upon this man who had no strength of his own. He didn't have any faith of his own. And God's patient with him. And so then finally this morning we see that Gideon steps out on the stage. The stage manager, the Almighty God, says, "Yes, I'm with you." I mean, what other way could Gideon have used the fleece than the two ways he did? Okay. Verse 1, chapter 7. I want you to underscore in that verse. It doesn't mean you have to underscore them in your mind, even if you don't write in your Bible. Underscore the words, "Gideon and all the people who were with him rose early and encamped beside the spring." Also think in your mind with underscoring the words, "rose early." The first thought is Gideon and all the people who were with him implies that Gideon is being followed as the leader. He has arisen, and the people have arisen around him. This measly, powerless little weakling has become a leader in war. And notice these words, "rose early." No hesitation now. God has spoken. Gideon doesn't wait till midday. He doesn't wait till evening. After going to bed at night, he wakes up first thing. And not only this, he set his alarm clock, just like many of you did yesterday, to get up before the sun rose to go in and get those presents. He got up early in the morning because this was so important. There was now no question. Let's go for it. First thing in the morning. Early in the morning, they gather together to go forward and get on with it. A practical point I want to show you here. When you have done with hesitation and procrastination and putting God off and are determined to set out to accomplish what God wants in your life, get up early in the morning and do it. Whatever it is, do it first. Do first the things that you struggle with getting done. What we struggle to get done in are usually the most, are the things that we struggle to get done are usually the most important things. And what happens is we put them off all day long, and then at the end of the day we're too tired to do them. No more waiting. First thing in the morning, early. Gideon got up, and you know, this is just a practical point for living. We all know we can't. How can we as God's people go without reading the Word of God in a given day, without spending time in prayer with Him? You know what happens to many of us? We want to get that extra sleep, so we say, "I'll do that later in the day." Or pretty soon we just forget it altogether. And then, lo and behold, we're laying our heads on the pillow once again, and we didn't spend quality time with God, and so now we just breathe a little prayer as we fall asleep. That's one of the priorities of the life of a Christ follower. At least it's supposed to be. If it is important, and if it's that, or it's, what else is it in your life that you just can't seem to get a handle on? Start in on it early in the morning. Because it's that important. Everything else is less important. Make sure you put that one place in the place of priority. And then do everything else, especially the things that you'll do without even thinking about needing to do them. The stage was set, stage fright set in, but the stage manager stepped up. The Almighty is the stage manager, and He always steps up for those who through faith in Him step out. That's one of the things we see in the life of Gideon here this morning. But I want us to get this text right. Why did God give us this text? Just so we could have a practical lesson about getting our priorities in order? There's much, much, much more here. There's something here. I've wrestled this week about this very thing. How do we rightly understand this text? Why did God give us this text? Why did he tell us about this particular part of the life of Gideon? I mean, I think that children's teaching material for Sunday school is full of the story of the fleece. But when we grow up, and I'm not sure what they teach about it, but when we grow up as adults, it's neglected. They don't ever give much attention to it. So let's get it right. And so here's some things I want you to glean from the Word this morning as we look at this fleece and look at the fear of Gideon. One of the things that I want to say to you this morning that I believe without any doubt in my mind as I look in the text is that Gideon here is not an example of how to determine God's will or God's direction in our lives. This text is not a part of discerning God's will for your life 101. It's not. How many times people do think, well, Gideon was Gideon trying to figure out God's will? Well, it's pretty clear that as we've read the text, there was no question in Gideon's mind about what God had instructed that he should do. The question was not, what should I do, God? That's not the question, is it? The question that Gideon came to God is, will you really use me to accomplish this? It wasn't a question of direction. It was a question of fear. It wasn't the question, God, what is your will for my life? The question was, God, can I trust you with my life? Gideon was not using the fleece to determine God's will. God's will was already clear. I was talking with Jarrett this week about this thing, and he mentioned to me an interesting circumstance in which a friend of his was among two finalists that were being considered by a church to call as pastor. And for some reason, I don't know if they even gave much thought to it, but they sent an email to both of these guys and said, we're going to cast lots between you guys. It's like saying, we're going to put out a fleece. If it's wet, then person A gets it, and if it's dry, then person B. Well, thankfully and wisely, this pastoral candidate, the friend of Jarrett's, quickly communicated back with the church and said, that's not the way you go about this. God should speak very clearly. And it's not, you know, how many times people are led to think of God's will as some kind of strange, it has to be a strange and hard to figure out situation, or a situation like I read about one time that this lady woke up in the morning and she knew it was God's will for her to take the trip to Israel and go to the Holy Land. She'd been asking, oh God, is it your will that I should do that? And she did know that the trip involved flight on a 747. And the reason why she knew it was God's will is that she woke up that morning and looked at her clock and the time was 7:47. We don't find God's will for our lives in cockeyed situations. Find it right here. Now, does that mean that church ABC is going to look in this book and say, oh, you're supposed to call so-and-so for your pastor? No, but there's everything you need to know which of those two should be called by you. God has given you His Word and given you the direction. And He's also given you hearts and minds with which to think. Now, these things with which we think make a lot of mistakes. They make a lot, especially when we try to analyze ultimate reality and come to understandings about explanations. But there is such a thing as wisdom that comes from God, that begins with the fear of God, putting our faith and hope in God and listening to what He says. Listen, Gideon, again, we go back. God had made His will clear to Gideon. He'd spoken. God had spoken in His Word. Gideon didn't need a wet fleece so he would know what God's will is. God gave him the wet fleece so he could be reassured that He was going to be with him. Putting out a fleece or casting lots is not proof of great faith. It is the proof of weak faith. Or in this case, is it no faith? The fleece was not a sign of strength on Gideon's part, but of weakness. If we saturate our minds with the Word of God and live in the manner that He clearly prescribes, then I would submit to you, we don't even have to really worry about some of the details that we've read about. Live our lives in the power of God every day, one day at a time, seeking to make sure that everything we know and understand about God's Word is guiding us and leading us in the way that we live. And He's going to take care of the big questions like, do I marry this person? Do I go to this college? Do I go to this church? Do I involve myself in this activity? There are principles and there are guidelines from the Word of God that will help you answer yes or no. And that's why Psalm 1 says, you know, let God's Word dwell in your heart, delight in it, and you'll be like a tree firmly planted by streams of living water that yields its fruit in its season. Gideon, though weak, what he is not an example of how to find God's will in your life, but he is an example of faith. You might say, now wait a minute, you've been telling us he has none. Well, I also know this. When I turn to the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, there is a whole string of names that describe people who are a people of faith. People who, by faith, have done great exploits. And guess whose name appears in that list? Gideon. He says, the writer says, time would fail me if I tell you of people like. And the first name he mentions after that statement is the name of Gideon. So he didn't have much faith. He had very little. But ultimately, he did obey. He went. God used him mightily. The chief encouragement that we can take from this text this morning is that we must not allow fear to keep us from doing what God has made clear in our lives that is His will for us to do. We do not have to go around asking God, is it your will for me to share Christ with other people? In our small group, One Accord, or I've started calling it a mid-sized group because it's gone from about 20 to 30 or something like that. A lot of great things going on in our group, but we've been reading this book by Francis Chan called Crazy Love. In fact, today we had our last session in this book, going through it and discussing it. And a few weeks ago we had a fellowship together and we watched a sermon that Francis Chan preached. And in this sermon he was talking about humility and knowledge, but in the sermon he also had an occasion to speak about how God had used him and even been patient with him in such a case, I would say, that was like Gideon. Because it seems one day he was invited to go and preach to a pastor's conference, a conference of pastors, and he was asked to speak about courage. And he got on the plane that morning to leave and fly up to go to speak at the conference, and he was on the end of the aisle, and there was an empty seat, and there was this lady that was sitting on the other side of the empty seat. And he got this sense that he needed to speak to her about the Lord, but he never did. He went to the conference. He preached. He spent some time there. That evening, he went back to the airport and boarded the plane to go back home. And as he tells it, guess who was seated? Not one seat away, but right next to me. The same lady that had flown one seat away in the morning. And it was as if God had said, look, you're too scared to talk across one seat. I'm going to put her right next to you. And he said, and there I was, having spoken to this conference about courage. And he said, we had such a laugh with each other when we got on it. You were. And God opened up the door and he shared. No fear. Amazement that God would give him a second chance, because all day long was like, here I am talking about courage. And I've been the greatest failure to be a man of faith that I can think of because of the events this morning when I was born. And God many times gives us additional opportunities. I think that's what we see in Gideon. Look, Gideon says, look, show me a sign that you're going to use me. God says, okay. He says, just one more, please. Okay. Now, the demand for signs had to stop somewhere. What I would submit to you is this. How do you deal with your fears? Whether it's the fear of what might happen if you share the gospel with someone, but what about the fears that are just, what if I get sick? Or what if this test I'm having done comes back and it's a deadly disease? Or what if something happens to one of my loved ones? I mean, they're getting, when our children get out in the cars and drive across town or somewhere else in the country, you know, so many things could happen. And oh, sometimes we could just wring our hands and worry. Or what if we get it? What if we can't pay our bills? Now, I mean, there's some self-discipline issues that go in along with that. But what those things that we can't control? What if we lose our job? What if? And sometimes we are so caught up with a focus on the battle. Forget about the stage manager who is orchestrating everything every day. And he has told us through Paul, as Paul wrote to Timothy, that God has not given us a spirit of fear. Not a spirit of fear. He's given us a spirit of power. The Holy Spirit within us works powerfully. And to give us power to accomplish what God calls us to do, and a mind to understand the Word that He's given us, by which He's shown us what He wants us to. Now, I would submit to you as well this morning that God has given us a sign. Part of the sign was a baby, Jesus, placed in the manger, about which we talked last week. Part of it. But you know, as I began to think about this text, why is it that the fleece is involved? He puts a fleece on the ground. It starts making me think about a lamb. And I think about John the Baptist pointing out to those gathered around, "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world." And I think about Jesus called the Lamb. And I think about the passage of Scripture that says, and that is fulfilled by Him, is that He stands before His shearers as silent, just like a lamb stands before its shearers, cutting off the fleece, is silent. And I think about, you know, has not God given us the same kind of sign already for which Gideon pled? And my heart is full. Because it's as though I've got up in the morning and the ground is dry and the fleece is sopping wet. Or I get up in the morning and it is as though the ground is wet and the fleece is as dry as a bone. Because while I was yet a sinner, the God of this universe sent forth His Son to die for me. What more sign do I need? Nothing could be greater. You make me talk about all the gifts you made. You got gifts on Christmas Day this year. I got a lot of stuff I like, you know. And I was thinking to myself, yesterday, stacking up some of these gifts upon each other, thinking, you know, I like this sweater, I like this shirt, I like these things, but you know, and I think I said to Philip, this is cloth, this fabric, and it's going to fade away. I've been given the greatest gift in the world in the person of Christ. His blood is everlasting. And it takes me back to the song that we sang before I got up here to preach this morning. Here is the song. The sign of signs that you can trust God to face your fears. Before the throne of God above, I have a strong and perfect plea, a great high priest whose name is love, who ever lives and pleads for me. Because the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free For God the just is satisfied to look on Him and pardon me. Behold Him there, the risen Lamb, my perfect, spotless righteousness, the great, unchangeable I Am, the King of glory and of grace. One with Himself, I cannot die. My soul is purchased with His blood. My life is hid with Christ on high, with Christ, my Savior and my God. God has demonstrated more to me in giving me Christ than He could do any other way. Christ's commission to His disciples is pretty clear, too. You come to me, I send you to go to them. We don't have to ask the Lord if He wants us to be disciple makers. Now, we need to be fearless people. Whenever we're touched with the fear of what it would be for us to share the gospel with somebody, whenever I am to even stand before you and pretend to you, foresee you that that doesn't happen to me would be crazy. I'm no better than Francis Chan. Fear of man? Call to mind this. The fleece is sopping wet and the ground is dry. The ground is completely wet and the fleece is dry. Jesus Christ, the righteous, has died on Calvary's cross. And I, having trusted in Him and saved by His grace and have no fear and stand right with God, who am I to withhold such news from someone else? The one whose power is displayed through bringing life through death is power enough to use even me to engage in the great war of souls. Yes, even me, who at times is fearful of speaking about my Lord and Savior. I even can be used, you even, who name His name. God is intending to use to preach Jesus Christ to the world. The stage is set. Let's not be manhandled by stage fright, but trust in the stage manner to step up every time we step out on stage with Him in faith. My dad told me a story one time. I guess he told it me many times because I remember it. But he told me about a time that a younger cousin of his was being bullied around by some boys, and my dad loved a good fight in those days. As an 8 or 9 or 10 year old boy, he wanted to help out his younger cousin, and so the cousin said, you know, there was an established time and place that the bullies had said that he should meet, they should meet together. And so my dad said, okay, Roger, I'll go with you. And he went with Roger to face the bullies. And there they were, standing fists drawn and ready to engage. And so my dad went ahead and started taking care of his cousin, only to look back and see his cousin running away. Now, because he was bigger and stronger, he did take care of the two bullies. But sometimes I think, you know, here we are. We are defended. We who are followers of Christ are defended by the Lord Jesus Christ, who one day will come and who will bring to this earth His kingdom to reign in a way that will not be disputed and to bring judgment upon the entire world. Who are we that we might run away when He has given us the privilege of engaging the enemy with Him? That happens daily, facing fears of every kind, whether they be the fear about sharing the gospel or the fear of, will I get home tonight? Will I wake up in the morning? Will I have enough money to pay the bills? Fear Him and Him only. Rest in Him and have no fear. rejoice in Him and be used by Him for things that you can never do and that I can never do in myself and in ourselves. I'm sure that's what God wants to do to you, every single one of you, and me, and all of us together at Grace Community Church. Now, it very well could be, and I would figure this morning that there are those of you out here in the midst of this room who may even wonder, what in the world is he talking about? I don't really connect with it all. The most important thing that you need to connect with is this. If Jesus Christ is not your Savior, you need Him worse than you need anything in the world. And He is to provide for you everything you need and more. You might say, well, how does He become my Savior? Well, the Bible says, believe in Him. Trust in Him. Rest in Him. It's as if you take hold of Him with your heart. You're basically having a disposition before God that my only hope, my only plea is Jesus and what He did for me. He died on Calvary's cross. I'm a sinner and I deserve that. Oh God, You said You would look on Christ and pardon me. My hope is in Jesus. Is your hope in Jesus today? That's how He becomes your Savior, through faith. By grace you're saved, through faith. That not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, that no one should boast. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works that we should walk in. So are we saved by good works? No, we're saved by Jesus. For what? For good works. For doing battle in the name of the King who saved us. Let's pray. Father God, we stand before a new year. Having celebrated the birth and incarnation of Your Son, we're looking ahead to the change of the calendar. 2010 shall become 2011. And we'll think about many things that should be priorities in our lives. And we will be confronted with different things maybe that weren't fearful for us in 2010. And maybe there'll be those same old things back to dog us again. Lord, let us affirm together today that You are the victor and You are the power. And we don't need any sign other than the one that You have given. Jesus Christ, crucified, buried, and risen again, to be at Your right hand, ever to live to plead for all of those whose faith is in Him, to be saved from what we deserve, punishment for our sins, and to be reckoned righteous with You for all eternity. It is in His precious name that we pray that You will accomplish things in our lives, in this moment, in this day and in the days to come, as we continue to think upon what You've taught us this morning in this text. And certainly we pray, our Father, for those in our midst who do not know Christ. God, I pray that You have made it clear, and I pray that You would draw them to Yourself. Bring them to faith in Jesus, or give them the urgency to desire to seek Him, to seek whatever uncertainties they have to be answered so that their faith rests in Him. Lord, let them not leave the grounds of this place today without asking, talking, sharing with one of us about where they stand, to make sure that the most important things that can be done in their lives to divert fear from all other things and to have a reverence for God expressed through faith in Jesus Christ. In His name we pray. Amen.